Good morning to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Glad to be here again worshiping together our Lord. I'd like to take your thoughts this morning for a message to Psalm 78. I'd like to begin with this scripture. It's a familiar scripture, one that we use different times and when thinking about the teaching that is needed from one generation to the next. Psalm 78, I'm going to read verses 5 to 7 as a springboard for our thoughts. The thoughts or the message that we'd like to look at this morning is entitled Avoiding the Snares of a Generation Gap. Avoiding the Snares of a Generation Gap. Psalm 78 and verse 5 is speaking of God, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might set their hope, that the generation to come may know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This testimony that was established for Israel by God was to prevent a generation gap. Now, what is a generation gap? Generation distinctions are hard to pinpoint or to clarify exactly. Which generation are you a part of? You know, they sort of run together, as it were. It's hard to always just pinpoint exactly because in a group of people, there's people of all ages. And so at what point is it one generation to the next? But I think we understand the concept of older versus younger. And then as that moves down the line, we take our turns going from younger to older. And so there's the generations. Now, when there is a breakdown between age groups of people, this is what we often refer to or think about as a generation gap. And it would include communications, it would include relationships, it would include respect and things like that that are related to what happens when there's a generation gap. In other words, there's not the relationship between the generations that there should be. In other words, the older versus the younger, or younger versus the older. Now, when there is, so this also includes the fact of when there's not a smooth succession of values from one generation to the next. And I would say this morning, if you look at history, you look at not only sacred history, but also secular history, and even in our lifetimes, if we're probably 30 years old or older, you will see this. And it's identifiable where there's the breakdown of from one generation to the next. And that can produce a lot of frustration in society. We see that. And so there's not the succession or the handing over of values. And therefore, something is lost from one generation to the next. I believe that the devil always is working to create a generation gap. It's the work of the devil to create a generation gap, because if you can separate the generations, you can disrupt that transmission of values from the older to the younger. And that's then in turn, the opposite of that is why God is so concerned throughout the scriptures that there is not a generation gap. And this verse would be typical of a lot of other scriptures we could turn to that relate to this whole idea, you know, that these values are passed on, that there's a connection from older to the younger, and the younger are learning from the older so that we don't have this gap. And I think we can understand that. Now, and this, of course, is especially important as it involves transmitting the faith. And spiritual values, there's a lot of other values, and maybe work ethics or moral ethics or a lot of other things that relate to values that should be transmitted, but especially spiritual values that God intends for the previous generation to pass on their knowledge, to pass on their experience, to pass on their values to the next generation. Isn't it sad, or wouldn't it be terrible, if really every generation would have to learn all or learn everything by trial and error themselves? And yet that's what the devil would always like to try to do that. Life is too short. We need the experience of those who have gone before us. We need their advice. We need their insight into things, because we're not going to live long enough. None of us are going to live long enough to have the opportunity to learn all those lessons of life on our own. We have to accept the view and the help of others so that we can make our life worthwhile. Otherwise, we'll have a wasted life. And so the devil is constantly working to separate the generations, to somehow have the younger think that they need to experience everything and try everything themselves first before they understand it, before they can move on in life. But of course, that's how the faith is lost. Now, another way to look at this idea of a generation gap, and this is probably one of my favorite ones when you think of this, because I think the Bible somewhat portrays this, and that is that life is like a relay race, especially when you think about the succeeding generations, or one generation after another. It's like a relay race. And the Bible, I believe, refers to that in relation to the great cloud of witnesses, you know, Hebrews 12. And to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience. And when you think about generations and the transmission of truth, it is a lot like a relay race. And you know that in a relay race, it's not like one person is running the whole race. But a relay race is where each runner runs a certain section of that race, a certain length of that race, and then the baton that they carry is passed on to the next runner, and that runner takes the baton and runs to the next point and passes it off to the next runner. It's a relay race, and that's the picture I think that we need to have and understand in relation to how God views that one generation succeeding another. We are in a relay race. And in our generation, our time is where we are carrying the baton that was handed to us by our forefathers, who given to us. Now we carry it in our generation, and it's up to us to successfully pass that off to the next generation. If you've ever run relay races, I remember this back in school days, the most dangerous part of losing in a relay race is the passing of the baton. Because you're running as fast as you can, carrying the baton, you get to that point where you're going to stop, and as quickly as possible hand it off to the next runner. They have to grab it and take off as fast as possible. That's the most dangerous point of losing the race. And it's exactly true for us in relation to this generation gap of transmitting the truth from one generation to the next. We are most vulnerable at the point in which we are handing it off from our generation to the next, from our what we were handed to what we are handing off to them. And so that is the vulnerable point. It's where it is most often dropped. And I think it just clearly portrays the challenges, the dangers, and the warning which the Bible gives us in relation to a warning against the snare of a generation gap. It can also be likened to a break in an electrical cable. And you understand how that can be, and where there's, I find that one of the most frustrating things, that's probably why I'm not a mechanic by trade, but tracing a broken wire is frustrating. But you understand there's a break, there's a gap, and that energy is not being transmitted. And so that, again, illustrates what we're talking about a little bit in relation to a generation gap and not being able to transmit spiritual values from one generation to the next. Now, what are the snares in a generation gap? We're thinking about avoiding the snares of a generation gap. What are the snares that we need to think about? Here's a few things to think about. And after this, we'd like then to look into the scriptures in relation to some of the issues that can lead us to a generation gap. But some of the snares, a generation gap can happen in very subtle ways. It's something that we need to think about and we need to teach and preach about at times, because it can sneak up on us, as it were, and we hardly maybe recognize what can happen. A generation gap can start right in the home. It's not just in a particular group, whether a church group or whatever, in a brotherhood, but many times it begins with concepts in the home level. And where children, you know, grow up and they're young and they, you know, we do things together as a family because our children are young and they depend on us. But then as they get older and they become more independent, they begin having more of their own decisions and all those things, as that gradual process changes, that is a snare. That is a point to watch in our family life in relation to a generation gap. Because what can happen is, you know, they get a little older and they, do have their own plans and they have maybe their own transportation and can do things, which all is a part of life and normal. That's nothing wrong with that. But it can put a stress at times on family life if that gap becomes too wide, especially too quickly in family life. And there, you start to get that divide and you almost have like two sets of people living in the same house. And you have to be careful with that, because yes, I know age has something to do with that, but if that happens too soon, too quickly, it will produce a generation gap. And the values are not there and are not passed on. And so that is something that we need to watch. These snares are hidden and at times hard to see. Another place that can happen is just in concepts. You know, for instance, in our congregation here, you know, we have, you know, youth coordinators or in relation for youth activities. And we understand that because youth have more energy and more time many times, you know, and these can be a profitable outlet for that energy and that time. But what can happen in the midst of all of that, which is all good and right, there can be also the attitude sneak in, that young people have their own thing to do and the rest of the congregation sort of have their thing to do. And while we recognize that to a point, if that goes too far out of hand, you will develop a generation gap. And because there's not that interlinking together and that share in relation to the shared values, and it'll start to drift apart. A generation gap, I believe, is the natural result because of the way we're made. And I know some of you think I'm old here, and that's fine, you can think that. But I also am not that far removed in my mind from my teenage years, and I understand exactly what's going on in some of your heads and some of your minds. I'm not that far removed from that. I know that I recognize the thinking patterns because I've been there, and I had them too. And I know some of you in your late 20s, early 30s, in the midst of family life now, would say that you recognize that change in yourself. Your mindset, your viewpoint has changed from the time of youth to where you sit now. And that's called maturity. That's good. But what I'm saying is that it is because of the way we're made, humanly speaking. And this is not just because of you or who you are. This is, I'm giving this as a general statement, a universal statement. And that is that that a generation gap is the natural result unless there are efforts made to overcome it. So you can relax, you're normal, actually, after all. But what I'm saying is, just because it may be natural, normal, doesn't mean that we should accept it. There's a lot of things that are natural, normal about us and our humanity that we change, we work on, we crucify, we do a lot of things about that, because what is natural and normal is not always right and good, right? We have a fallen nature, remember. And I said before that the devil is always working to divide the generations, somehow drive a wedge between there, because if he can do that, he can stop that transmission of values and faith. So it is a part of human nature. I think it also can be a part of even carnal nature, but it is there. And that is that, as you know, when I'm young, I've just entered the adult world, you know, my late teens, maybe in my early 20s, I've grown so much in my knowledge of things. I've sort of stepped into this adult world. I've gotten out of school, I've got some education, and I really know quite a bit about life. But the problem is, and sometimes I think I call it one of the delusions that we have as a young person, is that we think that knowledge compensates for experience, or that knowledge trumps experience. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. Knowledge puffeth up. But you see, that's where wisdom comes in. And wisdom comes most times from experience. And wisdom, of course, comes from the Spirit of God as well. We can ask God for wisdom, and he gives it to us. But wisdom normally is associated with maturity. And this is not against, you know, when we're young, as youth, because we have not had the chance to get experience yet. That's what's going to happen in our lives in the next years. As long as we live, we're going to be getting experience. And some of that experience is enjoyable, and some of that experience is not so enjoyable. But you will learn. We will learn. And the benefit that God wants us to have, you know, as young people, is that in our generation, as youth, is that we can benefit from the experience, the maturity, the wisdom of those who have lived their lives longer than we have. Because there is so much that we can learn, that we don't have to repeat all their mistakes, but we can pick up from what we learn from them and move on and excel in life because we are willing to learn. And that's where I think this morning, you know, in thinking of this whole thing of a generation gap, you know, just to be alert and awake to it. And I would say that to us as older ones, you know, and looking back in our lives, the things that we struggle with, to help our young people today and to connect with them, to help them to understand those things, that this is what it may seem like, this is what it appears to be, but it's not really reality. It's not really the way it's going to work. And so there's that working together of the older generation and the younger generation, working together in a mutual, respectful way to avoid that generation gap, that it will destroy our ability to transmit the faith. Now, as I said before, many times, you know, that this is a subtle thing. And many times by the time it is obvious, the damage is already done. And so I do think this is something that we need to stay focused on, in a sense, and listen and understand what can be happening. Because I've seen it happening in groups, in congregations over the years, you know, where this has settled in and it's caused quite a lot of issues and struggles. And finally can divide congregations because of it. And so it's something that we need to think about. The problem itself makes the remedy very difficult, because sometimes by the time it is noticed and understood, as I said before, the damage can be done. Now, what are some issues that can lead to a generation gap? These are just simple truths from the scriptures that I would like to think about in relation to what could lead to this and how could this happen. And as we understand these principles, then we understand what we can do about them. Well, one would be failure in parental discipline. This goes back to child training, probably, and the concern about that. We have the scriptural example in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, the example of Eli, who was a priest of the Lord, but he was a very poor father. He was a very weak father. And the scripture says of Eli that his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And so there was parental failure, and of course produced a generation gap in the sense that his sons did not follow his godly teaching or example, and they just turned the other way. So that would be one of the issues that can lead to a generation gap, of course. Now another would be lacking in communicating the issues clearly. And this is one that probably comes closer to us in relation to our lives, and especially to us as fathers and mothers in the home. You know, not communicating the issues clearly. In Judges 2 and verse 10, there is this scripture that I think is a very sad scripture. When you look at the whole book of Judges and notice the whole context there, you know, the book of Judges closes, I think it's the last verse that says, "And every man did that which is right in his own eyes." It's just the epitaph of the people of God who turned away from truth. And it's just a disaster. But think of this. Judges 2 and verse 10 says, "And also all that generation," in other words, the older generation, "were gathered unto their fathers." In other words, they died and were buried. "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." That's sad, isn't it? In the book of Judges, you also have recorded for us that, you know, all the days of Joshua, Israel served the Lord. All the days of the men who followed Joshua, the next generation, who knew the works of God, worked under Joshua, they served the Lord. But after that, there was a generation that arose, again, that says there, that knew not the works of God. A generation gap. Something happened. So how could it be all the wonderful stories we have of God working for Israel in so many wonderful ways, and all those miracles, preserving Israel in the wilderness, and all those things, those great stories were never told to the next generation. And they grew up, never heard it. At least if they heard it, it had no effect on them. It was not part of their life. It was not part of their history. We've been looking at different things in relation to identity, tradition, and culture. There was a generation gap. It was lost. It's sad. But it can happen to us. It's one of the things that we need to be sure of, that we are communicating the issues clearly to the next generation. We need to know our history. And we need to know that our children know our history, and so forth down the line. That is important. I'm not talking about just, you know, yes, church history has its place and all of those things, but sacred history, the workings of God, the teaching of God, what God has done for his people, all these Bible stories, that this generation must know them and hear them and understand them. It's part of that legacy of faith. And so we have to be communicating the issues clearly to the next generation to avoid a generation gap. Third, a generation gap will happen when respect for the voice of experience is lost. 1 Kings 12, we have the story there of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. After Solomon died, Rehoboam was going to become king of Israel. You also know, remember that story, how that Jeroboam, who was one of the great men in Solomon's kingdom, his army, very, very powerful, influential man. It's interesting to study the life of Jeroboam. Tremendous influence. He was not of the royal line. But because of the sins of Solomon and also what God knew was going to happen with Rehoboam, it was prophesied by the prophet Ahaziah to Jeroboam that there's going to be 10 tribes of Israel given to you, and you're going to be made king over them. Solomon, that sort of started to come out before Solomon had died. And Solomon actually went after Jeroboam to kill him for that, because he suspected insurrection. Remember, Jeroboam had fled to Egypt and stayed down there until he knew Solomon was dead. And Rehoboam was going to take the throne. And then Jeroboam sent a message to Rehoboam saying, or to the men of Israel saying, you need to ask Rehoboam what kind of a king he's going to be. Is he going to make our load lighter? Solomon had put tremendous taxes on the nation to pay for all his lavish living. It was tremendous taxation. And so the men of Israel came to Rehoboam and said, how are you going to, in other words, my own words, how are you going to rule us? Are you going to make our life easier? Are you going to lift some of these taxes, as it were? And they said, we want an answer. And you remember that Rehoboam said, give me 3 days. I want to think this over before I answer you. And that's fine. They gave him 3 days. Rehoboam went to the old men, the older men who stood before Solomon as king and were Solomon's counselors. They were his cabinet, we would say in today's terms, in government. He went to these older men for their advice. What should I tell these men who have asked me this question? And the older men counseled him and said, "What if you are going to be successful, again, I'm paraphrasing this, if you're going to be successful, you need to go out and tell the men of Israel that I'm going to make your life easier. I'm going to raise these taxes. Or I'm going to take these taxes away. I'm going to reduce this. And I'm going to be a different kind of a king. In other words, I'm going to make your life easier. I'm going to respect you." Rehoboam then, I guess, wasn't sure. Maybe he didn't like that idea. Bible doesn't tell us why. But then he went to the young men who he grew up with there in the palace, his peers. And he said to them, what do you think I should tell the men of Israel about what kind of a king I'm going to be? You remember what they told him? Something in these words. He said, you tell them that my forearm, my wrist is thicker, going to be thicker than my father's thigh. And he whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. That is what Rehoboam, the Bible says right there in 1 Kings 12 that he forsook the counsel of the old men. And he went and called the men of Israel and said, I got an answer for you. And he told them exactly what those young men told him to say. And the nation was divided that day. 10 tribes were taken away. They left, got Jeroboam back out of Egypt, anointed him king over the 10 tribes of Israel. Kingdom was divided. Rehoboam panicked when he realized what was happening, started assembling his army. He was going to take his little army and go fight against the 10 tribes of Israel. The prophet came to him and said, don't do it. Don't do it. He said, God is in this because of the choices that were made. Just as an illustration, to me, it's something that I've thought of many times over the years. So clearly illustrates, you know, what can happen in a generation gap. The respect for the voice of experience was ignored, was lost. A young man made a mistake, a drastic mistake. He paid for the rest of his life, virtually. I've seen it happen in other situations. We've seen it happen, whether it's in government, civil government. You know, there's a lot of Bible stories that would relate to this. There are some bright spots. You read about Josiah when he was king. He became king at 12 years old. He was a bright spot. He found the words of the law. He took Israel back to serving God again, or Judah, I should say, rebuilt the temple, and reigned for, what, 40 years or something? Because he went back and followed the Lord. He restored that relationship and connection with the God of Israel, with the commandments of God, and God could bless him. And in our lives, you and I probably have seen this. I've seen it in situations where young men were put into positions, sincere young men, good young men were put in positions that failed to respect the voice of experience, and it was a disaster. I could refer to some of those. And I know the struggle. I was called to leadership very young. If there wasn't for some older brethren that were right beside me that helped me, despite my mistakes and my failures, it would have been a disaster too. Because looking back and knowing my heart at the time, so inexperienced, I know what would have happened. I could tell you what would have happened. But there was older men that were there. We can always learn a lot by seeking counsel from those that have more years of experience in life. But again, there's that strong human tendency in our youthful years, to question the wisdom of the older. There can be that desire to somehow reinvent the wheel, as it were. That's why the scriptures refer to this so many times, the older teaching the younger. Paul talked about it with Titus. You know, that the older women are to teach the younger women. The older men are to teach the younger, to be that example of sound doctrine. It's throughout the scriptures. When respect for authority is lacking, you have like David and Absalom, you know, a son who tried to overthrow his father. That's another one of the snares of a generation gap. When confidence on either part is not present, you know, generally it's not uncommon. And if I would ask for a raise of hands, which I'm not going to necessarily do, if you're honest, almost every young person would raise their hand to this question of whether you feel sometimes that us older ones don't understand you. It's very common. It's normal. Well, I shouldn't say normal, but it is that way. It's often that way. It's just the lack of experience that does that to us when we're younger. And then there's also, and I could ask this question too and get a raise of hands probably if I wanted, but it's also then can be the tendency for the older not to understand the needs of the youth. And so then the older generation can say, well, I just don't understand what's going on. So there can be that. But to have confidence, to keep that confidence level, that while there may be differences of viewpoints and at times on things, but to still have the confidence that we want to be on the same page and work together is a very important part of this. Now, I would like to, for the last part of this message, I would like to think a little bit about how can we avoid the snares of a generation gap in our families and in church life today. I'd like to take your thoughts now to 1 Kings 19. Just notice there's three scriptures I would like to read here, or at least some of these verses, not maybe all of them. But 1 Kings 19 and verse 19. What is the Bible answer for this? That we can avoid these snares and experience the blessing of not having a generation gap. And I would say this morning, you know, for our congregation, I appreciate the interaction, you know, of youth and older. I do not feel that we have a major problem with this. But I felt led to give this message this morning to make sure that we don't get to that point. We want to prevent it. And that's why we need to be awakened and alert to it so that it doesn't happen. But I do believe that we have a solid relationship between the older and the younger here. And I'm thankful for that. And God bless you for that and for the effort that goes into that. Now, 1 Kings 19 and verse 19, this is where Elijah was, you remember him under the juniper tree? And God called him and he went to Mount Horeb, the Mount of the Lord, and there witnessed the power of God there. And then God called him for more work to be done. We have that he was to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, was to be anointed the king over Israel, and then he was to call Elisha. And this, verse 19, is where he called Elisha. This is Elijah now calling Elisha. So he departed thence, which is Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, in other words, Elijah walked past him as he was plowing with the yoke of oxen. And as Elijah walked past him, he threw his mantle over onto him, which was symbolic of a spiritual call in relation to that mantle. That mantle is significant. It says, and he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." In other words, Elisha understood the significance of him throwing that mantle to him. He understood that it was a spiritual call. It was a call to spiritual leadership. And that's why Elisha ran after him and said, "Let me go say goodbye to my parents." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" It was a challenge. It was a question. Do you understand what this is going to mean? And it says in verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The simplicity of that call, but what I like about it is the whole context of passing the mantle from one generation to the next. And that's a call that as fathers we have. As a congregation, we have to be sure that we are doing everything within our power to pass that mantle on to them, and they would grasp it, they would pick it up, they would take it with them to understand that call and to go and he ministered to Elijah. Now, let's go to 2 Kings 2. Remember, Elisha went along now with Elijah and ministered to him. We can read this whole chapter. It's a fascinating chapter. We know how Elijah was given word that God was going to take him away. And we remember how that Elijah was taken then in that whirlwind. And they saw the horses and chariots of fire. Now, Elijah told Elisha, "You just stay here." We have that, I think, happening three times where Elijah would tell him, "You just stay here in this village or this town. The Lord has called me to the next." But Elisha knew that God was going to take him away today. I don't think he understood how, but his spiritual father was leaving. And you remember how Elisha said, "I am not leaving. I'm going with you." And he went all the way to the end, to the point where just before Elijah was taken, he said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken." We have that in verse 9. "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." You talk about a request from a younger generation to an older, where that respect was there and that honor was there. And knowing that he was going to be the one to pick up that mantle. And Elijah saying, "What would you like? One last request before I'm taken away." And he said, I would like a double portion of your spirit." Elijah said, "You ask a hard thing." Knowing the person of Elijah, the man of God he was, and now Elisha said, "I want a double portion of what you have." Elijah said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. I'm not sure what all goes into that, except that, what did Elisha see when Elijah was taken? He was taken in a whirlwind, but what else did Elisha see? He saw God's horses and chariots afar. In other words, he had a vision of what the power of God that was involved in Elijah's life. He saw that. He grasped that. And I think that became the secret of Elisha's power. He had a vision of that, of those horses and chariots of fire. Did he ever see those again? Yes, he did. Remember when the city was surrounded? He saw those horses and chariots of fire again surrounding him. It wasn't just one set of horses, one team of horses that time. It was a mountain full of them. Verse 11, it came to pass as they went on still went on, and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Do you think Elijah ever forgot that departure of his spiritual father? You think about walking along together and all of a sudden a pair of horses and a chariot of fire drives straight at you, and they must have stepped aside and went right between them, and Elijah left in the tailwind. Verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horses thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He picked up that mantle, the mantle that had been thrown to him while he was out plowing. It says it fell from Elijah. He picked it up. He held it. He walked back over to the Jordan River that they just crossed. They crossed earlier that day by Elijah taking his mantle and smutting the waters. And they parted and they went over. Elijah was taken. The mantle fell. Elisha picked it up, back over to the Jordan River to cross back over again. And that's where he stood. End of verse 13, and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now, the big question was there a generation gap? Or was he going to receive the double portion of Elijah? And then in verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell to him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? In other words, where is the Lord God of my predecessor? Where is the Lord God of my father? Where is the Lord God of the generation before me? Do I have this morning in our hearts and lives, do I have the spiritual power of the generations that have gone before me? Because I have picked up that spiritual mantle and I'm willing to carry it today in the power of God to change lives today. And when he had smitten the waters, they parted. They parted. That was the manifestation that he had received, that double portion of Elijah's spirit. Notice verse 16. Oh, sorry, verse 15. I don't know if Elisha knew it or not, but on the other side of the river, Jordan, the sons of the prophets, the next generation. Here you have three generations. You have Elijah, Elisha, and the sons of the prophets. They were standing over there watching to see what was going to happen. It says, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Notice the three generations understanding the power and the spirit of God. There was no generation gap. They were working and laboring together. It is interesting. I did not check this myself, but Bible scholars say the Bible records at least double the miracles that Elisha did of what Elijah did. You remember, he asked for a double portion of his spirit. Just a few verses yet. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is some years later. By the way, I maybe did not mention this, but Elisha would have... let's just read this first. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is some years later. Jehoshaphat was in a pinch in relation to a battle, and he did not trust the false prophets. We have that in the previous verses. Now verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, and he was relatively a good king, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? He didn't trust the false prophets. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And then Elisha had an answer for him. He was identified as the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Isn't that interesting? Again, it points to the fact that there was no generation gap. As a young man, Elisha served Elijah. He received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, went on to be a tremendous prophet of God, and served Israel all those years. It is said that this was probably about 10 years that Elisha followed and worked with Elijah before Elijah was taken. It's approximately 10 years. Do you think how much he would have learned from Elijah in that amount of time? We can avoid a generation gap by keeping the older and younger together in the work. The one working with the other and working together. Like we had there in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah cast the mantle on Elisha, symbolic of a spiritual a work and a calling that was going to be his. We will also avoid a generation gap when the younger chooses the vision of the older. Like again in 1 Kings 19, where Elisha's immediate response was, well, let me go say goodbye to my father, mother, and my parents. In other words, he knew that it was a calling. But Elijah said to him, what have I done unto thee? You know, that question in relation to, did you really catch a vision of what this meant? I think that's what the question was about. What have I done to thee? Do you understand what this is going to cost you? Do you understand what this is going to mean? That was Elijah's concern for the young man that was going to work with him and follow him for probably 10 more years until he was going to be the prophet of God in the place of Elijah. Also, we avoid a generation gap when the younger value the opportunity to follow and observe the older. And I talked about this there in 2 Kings 3. But he poured water on the hands of Elijah. He, in other words, he was a servant to him. He served him in those years. And by that, he valued the opportunity to follow and observe. And all those years later, you know, there when Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet, is there not a prophet of the Lord? They said, oh yeah, it's Elisha, the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. And yet really, Elisha went on to, from what we know in the scriptures, serve Israel in a greater capacity even than his predecessor Elijah did. We can also avoid a generation gap when the bonds between the older and the younger become stronger rather than weaker. And that's something for all of us. For you as young people here this morning, we talked about some of those challenges. For us as older ones, it's going to take the cooperation and the work of all of us to prevent a generation gap. But one thing that inspires me in this story is in 2 Kings 2 there, where Elijah told Elisha, you know, the Lord's going to take me away today. And some of the sons of the prophets realized it too. I'm not sure how they knew, but they say to Elisha, you know, as they were going through these villages, you know, the Lord's going to take away your head today. In other words, his head, which would be his superior or the old prophet. Elisha said, yes, I know. He was concentrating on this, what was going to happen. And when Elijah would say, well, you can just stay here, I'll just go on. What did Elisha say every single time? I will not leave thee. You get to the next village, Elijah would say, that's okay, you can just stay here. I'll just keep on going. I will not leave thee. The bonds became stronger and stronger. And that relationship with age and experience and working together. That is what God's vision is for us, to avoid a generation gap. There's that respect, there's that working together, that understanding. I will not leave thee. And Elijah was concerned too for this young man, maybe not so young anymore, but a younger man that was going to pick up that mantle and serve in the prophet's room for Israel. Elijah was concerned. I'm going to be taken away today. In those last minutes before it happened, he said, what will you that I would do unto you? Like one last thing I could do for you before I'm taken away. You can see Elijah's concern, you know, that the work would go on, that there would not be a generation gap, that there would be faithfulness, and Elijah would be equipped to do what he is going to be needed to do. And so you have that relationship. It's just so beautiful to me. Elijah said, I would like a double portion of what you are. And then they have that mantle falling there. Why wasn't the mantle taken up with the whirlwind? If the whirlwind was so strong to carry a man into heaven, why wouldn't it have taken that mantle with it? It's a little miracle all itself. The mantle fell down. Because it was for Elisha. And he picked it up. He smote the waters with it exactly the way his spiritual father Elijah did. And God did exactly the same thing as he always did. The faithfulness of God, the connection of the generations, the transmission of faith, the transmission of spiritual leadership is beautiful. One more. We will see a reward for the work when the power of Elijah rests upon the younger generation. We have been given so much. I think back in my life, my short life, of the men that influenced me. Yes, it's the work of God, but there were faithful men that influenced me. And I know today I would not be the imperfect man I am without that influence. They were there for me. And may God help us in our generation to be faithful, so that that can be passed on as a spiritual legacy. That we can see the spirit of Elijah passed on from generation to generation in its power, in its promotion of truth. May God help us with that. And I'm glad to see that. I see that here. Let's continue to commit ourselves to that, regardless of our age here this morning, that we grasp and understand the power of Elijah's God. We serve the same God. He is with us today. He has promised to be with us to the end of time. However many generations that will be, I do not know. It doesn't really matter. Elijah's God said, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to empower you. But it's up to us to understand that spiritual call, to understand the picking up of that mantle and moving on to inspire and help the next generation in the pursuit of truth. May God bless each of us. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sacred history that records all these stories for us, to inspire us onward, to encourage us in the work. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of those who are faithful, those who have gone before us, who have influenced us and helped us. And we're also concerned that the mantle of truth would be passed on. Father, we know that we are imperfect men in this, our generation, but may our sincerity be perfect, and our desire to see spiritual truth, spiritual leadership, and all that is needed to continue faithful forward. We just pray your blessing upon each of us here this morning. Regardless of our age, we know that you have a work for us to do. We thank you so much for each of the children, each of the youth, our young people here. Bless them in their lives as they seek you. Those who have chosen not to serve you, may they join the ranks of the faithful while there's still opportunity. We know that there is so much at stake in today's world as we are moving deeper and deeper into the last days of human history. And all the things that we are watching unfold before our eyes, Father, we thank you for the promise of faithfulness, that you're the same God that Elijah served, and you're the same God today for us. And you will always be that for your people to the end of time. And so we need not be dismayed. We need not be discouraged in this our day, but to know that there is faithfulness and there is a moving forward by your power. We pray for us as older ones in the midst of the battle, all that is needed yet to be done, and by your grace and strength, we just pray that each of us would desire to serve together and relate together in a way that there could be that transmission of faith and spiritual values, that there would be no generation gap, that the truth would keep marching right on, and may each of us be faithful. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.